It seems the constant temptation that we have when something goes wrong and we think it might be our fault is to make an excuse and, better yet, blame someone else. And maybe very limited popularity, but at one time I understand there was a bumper sticker that said, when in doubt, blame God. And, you know, God is often the ultimate scapegoat for almost everyone, at least at some point in their life. And for some people, it never changes. Because everything that happens and everything that goes wrong, everything that's a problem, and every time I'm not sure about something, well, that's God's fault. And so I'm going to blame God. When often, the responsibility lies on self. And I need to examine myself. And so, with that background in mind, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, because we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 59 how we can deal with our own choices that cause us the problems that sometimes we want to blame God about, but how we can also realize that it's not God who is to blame, but it is often ourselves, it is usually self, and ultimately the personal responsibility that we bear for sin is my choice, it is self. And now how we can take that and see a little bit about the nature of sin. That's really what we want to talk about this morning, is the nature of sin and the problems, the consequences that sin causes because we are deceived by it. This is nothing new. What we're about to read is 2,700 years old. And people 2,700 years ago were making some of these same excuses, dealing with some of these same issues that you and I deal with today. So in principle, it's still very relevant for our lives today. And so as we break down the text in Isaiah 59, we're not going to look at the entire chapter, but we will call to our attention several different verses as we move through it. There are three directions that I want us to develop this with. And as we think about the nature of sin, you see, first, that sin separates. Secondly, sin dominates. And third, sin humiliates. And that's all because of the deception we have when we want to blame someone else because of our own sin. So number one, sin separates. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59, behold, and that's an attention-getting word. Usually when you read the word behold in the Bible, it's like the speaker, the writer, is speaking to you loudly. It's hey, listen to this. Pay attention. I got something important to say. Behold. And so Isaiah says, the Holy Spirit says through Isaiah to you and me, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin, number one, separates. And as we look at this text, it is not God's hand or God's ears that lack the ability. It's kind of interesting when you contrast what's said in Isaiah 59 with something a little earlier in the book in Isaiah chapter 6. When you turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, as Isaiah is being called into his ministry and he's going to be preaching and teaching, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, God reminds him that the people that he will be preaching and teaching to, many of them will have ears that are heavy. He says, and their ears are heavy. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and they shall shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. You see, Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, it is not God's ears that are heavy, that cannot hear, that are deaf. Isaiah 6, verse 10 says, it's mine. It is my responsibility. It is my fault. It is my ears that are too heavy. In reading some comments from various people on Isaiah 59, I ran across something very interesting where an author of a commentary referred to a book title that was sort of based on what you read here, where it says, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And apparently someone has written a book that is called, Our Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. You see, it's not God's fault. It's not a lack of ability on God's part. It's not that God's hands, our arms, are shortened. It is my sin that has separated me from God. It's not that God has left me because God has some kind of issue with me in regard to His own personality, but it is because of my sin, my choices. From what I understand, when it says your sin in the text, in verse 2, your iniquities, your sin, in the original, that the pronouns in our English versions, your, are in the emphatic tense. Yours. Mine. To get very personal about it. And it says that these have caused God to hide His face. In the Bible, there are many references in the Old and New Testament, but especially in the Old Testament, to God having a shining face, or God lifting His countenance upon you. You may recall from Numbers chapter 6, the blessing that Aaron the high priest was to give to the people was, may the Lord lift His countenance upon you. And those are terms, the shining face, the lifted countenance, that signify God's favor and God's blessing. Here, the term, the adjective that describes God's face is hidden. The hidden face. If the shining face and the lifted countenance describe God's favor, the hidden face must surely describe His disapproval. Now that God is hiding His face from us, He does not approve of what we do. And it is because of my iniquity, my sin. It's my fault. It's not a lack of ability on God's part. It's my iniquity, my sin, that has separated me from God. It was the case then. It is still the case now. We read a few moments ago from 1 John chapter 4, but I want to call to your attention from 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we read, if we say we have no sin, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We'll come back to this idea of deceiving self in a moment. But the point is, in Isaiah's day, under the old law to God's people, and from John the Apostle, under the new law to God's people, the point is made, sin is present, and sin separates. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we're not being truthful. We're not being honest. And you see, these people back in Isaiah's day, they were not being honest with themselves. They were not being honest about the situation. They thought, you see, our problem is because God has a lack of ability. Our problem is because God's hand is shortened. God's ear will not hear. God is deaf and God doesn't see and God doesn't care. They had been deceived. And now they were refusing to admit the problem was their own sin. And so the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, said, your iniquities, your sins, have done what sin does. Number one, sin separates. Now, as we move on into our text, we're going to see number two, sin dominates. In verse 3, through about verse 8 of this chapter, we have a very vivid description of sin and some of these specific activities of sin, because it is very often the case that one sin leads to another. And when we begin down that slippery slope of sin, it's very hard to catch our footing, and we just slide further and further and further, and we sin more and more and more, because the devil is tempting us and inviting us, and it becomes the case that we think we have simply invited sin into our homes for a visit, a temporary short stay. But the problem is that when we invite sin into our house for a visit, he takes the deed and he wants to own the house. Sin dominates. As you look at our text, you read the description beginning at verse 3. For your hands, and again, the idea of your, this is personal responsibility on the part, not of God, but of the sinner, you and me. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with all their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Crooked men with crooked minds and crooked hearts follow a crooked path that creates a crooked life of crooked choices, because sin dominates. You see, these people who were involved in these things, and you read verses 3 through 8, you are impressed with the gravity of the sin, the terrible nature of the things that you read about that God is saying these people are guilty of. And yet they were saying, well, you see, the problem is God doesn't hear me. The problem is God is incapable of helping me. Failing to admit their own sin. And sometimes we find ourselves in exactly the same mindset. Because sin has separated us from God, and now we have broken that relationship, and so we're doing everything in our power. Sin and temptation and Satan is making us do everything in our power to keep that relationship separated, to keep that relationship broken. So sin must dominate. If God cannot have first place, Satan wants it. If we will not give God first place, Satan will take it. And if we do not allow God to dominate, Satan will allow sin to dominate our hearts and our lives. And things that were once unthinkable, those are the things we do. Do you think that these Israelites at one point in their lives thought that their hands would shed innocent blood? Do you think that they thought that they would have the poison of vipers at their reaches to destroy and hurt other people? That they would be unjust, unkind, that they would defile themselves, that they would speak lies, and that they would speak perversities? Do you think that they ever considered wasting and destruction to be the mindset that they would have, violence, and that the way of peace that they would not know? It reminds us of other passages in the Bible. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16, Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. And you read something very similar and corresponding and parallel to what we've just read in Isaiah 59. And in Proverbs 6, verse 17, here are the things, the seven things in total. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are swift to shed blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Someone who reaches that point in life, who is so separated from God and has so allowed sin to dominate his or her life, do you think they ever started out with the intention to have arrogance and a lying tongue, hands shedding innocent blood, hearts devising wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, sowing discord among brethren and friends? You see, sin has a dominating effect. And while we may dabble in it and dip our toes in the very edge of it at first, eventually we'll put our feet in, and then we'll be knee-deep and waist-deep and shoulder-deep, and then engulfed. Because sin will dominate. And the things that we thought we would never do become common practice. And we start out with what we have defined in our foolish minds. Remember that word deception? As little sins and small things that don't hurt anyone. Victimless crimes and victimless sins. To where it grows and increases, and we become like what Proverbs 6 and Isaiah 59 is describing. Because sin will dominate. Much of what we read in Isaiah 59 is quoted in the New Testament again by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1 for that matter, you have vivid graphic descriptions of sin and what sin does when it dominates a person's life. It has been said by someone, this is not original with me, but it has been said by someone that sin first fascinates, then it captivates, then it dominates, humiliates, and finally assassinates. The sad process of sin, fascinating and captivating and finally assassinating, is described in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it tells us that by our own lust, we are enticed. We're tempted by our own lust and enticed. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And then, when we are tempted, temptation, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's the process from being fascinated, captivated, and then dominated and assassinated. That yes, our own lust, our own desires, they entice us, they draw us away, James 1 says. And then we give in to the temptation and we sin when that enticement, when that temptation is full grown, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Lust, temptation, sin, death. Sin dominates. Why do you think the next verse in James, when you read James chapter 1, the very next verse says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You see, the reason we fall for all this, the reason that this drags us in and drags us under, is because we're deceived. No one starts out with the goal or the intention of being dominated by sin. Now, we just want to spend the afternoon with it. We just want to have it over one morning for a little bit of, you know, tea and biscuits. We just want to spend a little time in the park. But sin is not content to spend just a little time with us. Sin will lead to more sin, to more sin, to sin will dominate. Sin will separate and then sin will dominate. If temptation and sin can cause us in our hearts and minds to remove God off the throne of our life, then Satan will move in. And no one intends, really, to end up like this. No one starts out with this as a goal. And a moment ago, we talked about how we have deceived ourselves into saying, well, this is a victimless crime, or this is a victimless sin. You are the victim! I am the victim! It is not victimless. When I sin, I am the victim. I am separating myself from God by allowing sin to dominate my heart and life. Yes, there is always, always, always a victim. My soul. And that happens when I allow, as the text tells us, sin to dominate. But third from our text in Isaiah 59 is that sin humiliates. It brings us low and lower and lower until finally, through its separation and domination, has robbed us of all our power and our faith and our ability of hope of forgiveness. Have you ever heard anyone say, I've simply gone too far? I've sinned too much. God cannot possibly forgive me for the things that I have done. You see, that's the ultimate goal of Satan, is to deceive us into thinking that the power of the blood of Jesus is inadequate. God can forgive any sin we're willing to repent of. But if we allow sin to separate us from God long enough that it dominates our lives, it will humiliate us to the point that we give up all hope. And in despair, Satan treats us with the contempt and lack of care, and despises us to where we feel as though we are nothing and no one cares. God still cares. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. But my sin, because I have separated myself from God and I have allowed it to dominate my life, now Satan is going for the kill. He's dominated us. Now he will bring us lower and lower and lower and humiliate us and degradate us. And finally, he'll squash us like a bug. And we'll think no more about it than when we kill a bug ourselves. Because sin humiliates. You see, once sin and Satan have you, once Satan has me, I'm the victim. Look at our text in verse 9. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, we're talking about sin humiliating, bringing us to this point. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departure from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You see, sin, Satan, will utterly humiliate us in order to crush us. That's the goal. James 1, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Yes, that can often be physical death, but spiritual death is the real meaning there. And spiritual death is the meaning that's here. Spiritual domination, spiritual separation, spiritual humiliation. Again, no one signed up for this. No one wanted to end up like this. It is the ultimate deception. James 1 again, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. It is the ultimate deception by Satan to tempt us and entice us with something that looks like fun, with something that looks pleasurable, with something that looks delightful, with something that has the promise of great return for very small investment. But it will take everything we have. It will take your well-being. It will take your heart. It will take your mind. It will take your soul. It will take your family. It will often take your money, your income, your security, your neighbors, your friends. It will take your confidence. It will take your hope. It will take your eternal reward of heaven away from you. Because sin, the ultimate end game, is total domination, humiliation, destruction, and yes, assassination, death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. If you would, in our text, move down to just the last few verses of it, but really beginning at verse 16 and down through, there's discussion here of a change. We've been talking about sin, and the text, the Holy Spirit has inspired Isaiah to talk about sin and all the negative ramifications of it, the separation, the domination, the humiliation. But then there begins to be talk of a Savior and a Redeemer, one who will come in to change all of these circumstances. And in the last two verses of Isaiah 59, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression to Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, God, remember back at the beginning of the chapter, God says, this is not my doing, this is not my fault. But now in the last verse of the chapter, let me tell you what I will do. Let me tell you what is going to be my doing. Let me tell you what is going to be my responsibility. This wasn't me at verses 1 and 2, but now it is me. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant, my agreement with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. You see, we've been talking about sin, the separation, the domination, the humiliation. But now, let's talk about, for just a moment in our conclusion, the Redeemer and liberation. Sin, yes, separates. Sin dominates, and sin humiliates, but the Redeemer liberates. You see, the Redeemer has come to bring freedom. The Redeemer has come to deliver us from the deception of sin. The Redeemer in the Old Testament is defined as one who pays the debt for the liberty and freedom of another. Usually it's a close kinsman. Jesus is our brother. And Jesus has stepped in as our kinsman, Redeemer. And He has paid the debt for our liberty. He has paid the price for our freedom, that we can be released from the bonds of Satan And we can be released from the bonds of the debtor. And we can be released from the bonds of sin and all the consequences that are with it. God says, as for me, this is what I will do. You're blaming me with all these problems, verses 1 and 2. You're saying that all of this is because I can't hear you, I can't see you, I can't reach you. But as for me, let me tell you what I am going to do, because none of that's true about me. As for me, I will be faithful to my promise. I will live up to my word. I will be true to my word. As for me, I will take the lead. You have taken the lead in blaming me, and look where it's gotten you, and look what it's done for you, and look at the mess you have made for yourself. As for me, God says, now I will take the lead. Now I will step in. I will intervene. I will redeem. I will send my own son to die for you. And I will save you from your sins. That is the Redeemer. That is the ultimate liberation from sin. Hear the message, the good news, the gospel. Believe it. And believe in the Redeemer. Believe in the Savior. Believe in Jesus. And if you would, turn from your sin and obey Him by being immersed, baptized in His name. Would you come this morning as we stand?